They're all gone, which is good, because we need to have some real talk. Because today, the theme of the message is, can you see the truth? So we'll be unpacking the truth a bit. And again, I'm using some stuff, some themes, ideas from this wonderful book called What Is Your Soul Love? And the book has us asking questions of our own souls just to see what God is up to and how God wants to continue to change us. So today we're talking about the truth and how it changes us. And listen, I know you as parents or grandparents, you've all lied to your children and grandchildren. I know that you've done that. It's okay. This is a safe place to admit. And sometimes it's on accident, right? Sometimes you say something as a joke when your children are very, very young, and they don't understand it's a joke because they think very concretely, but then they grow up with that thing in their minds that you joked about that they think is actually real until the moment it becomes clear to them that it's not real, right? So this happens to all of us. So this I'll be honest. This happened to me, right? I remember growing up. There was a specific time when my parents, specifically my mom, definitely lied to me. Now sometimes it's not a mistake. Sometimes it's out of desperation. So this one was out of desperation because my mom, and I asked her about this. There was a time I have three siblings. I'm the oldest. We're all approximately 2 years apart. So four kids, all approximately 2 years apart. So there was a time for at least three different times she had two different children all going through diapers and being potty trained all at the same time. I confirmed with my dad, and he said, yeah, I was working two jobs at the time, and I was so glad to be doing that instead of the other. So at that time, my mom, in desperation, she decided to tell us children that there was such a thing. So we had a rundown, sort of dilapidated, uninhabited house. It was just down the road from us. We'd drive past it all the time. And she, I don't know when it dawned on her, but she had this idea. She said, do you know who lives there? Well, no one. Well, no. The potty boogeyman lives there. So you're hearing this correctly. Most parents want their children to stop believing in the boogeyman. My mom's like, oh no, we're going to play that card for sure. So the potty boogeyman lives down the road, and if you don't start going in the potty, he might come and get you. Yeah, I know, right? So it kind of worked until the moment when apparently enough had happened that house was condemned, and they tore the whole thing down. And all that was left was the chimney, and we drove past, and without missing a beat, my mom says, he still lives in the chimney. Truth. So, I am 46 now. I do not believe in the potty boogeyman. Thank you very much. But our relationship to the truth changes over time. The more insight we gain and knowledge and experience, we grow in the truth. I hope that that's true at every phase of life, not just when you go from 4 to 14 or 40 or whatever, that we're always gaining and gleaning more from the truth and living into the truth even more. So Jesus speaks about the power of the truth to set us free in John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. Now, John chapter 8 is a fascinating passage of Scripture. Jesus here is engaging with some Jewish people trying to understand and come to claims with the terms he's making about himself. There seems to be equal parts confusion and challenge. Sometimes the challenge comes from the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Sometimes it's just the people who are, I think, genuinely curious about this man who says the things about himself that Jesus says. In John chapter 8, he says things like, I am the light of the world. And they say, who is your father? And they say, by what authority are you doing and saying these things? They eventually accuse him, aren't you just a Samaritan and also demon-possessed on top of that? Jesus responds, before Abraham was, I am. And it concludes with them picking up stones to kill him. It is a very intense, a lot happens in John chapter 8. And before we get to the understanding of the freedom that comes with seeing and knowing the truth, I do want to examine a very interesting claim that we find from the people who are in conversation with Jesus. Did you notice this interesting claim? At least it's interesting to me. They said, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we would be set free?" Guys, even a casual understanding of the Jewish people found in Scripture, or for us, just randomly catching one instance of Charlton Heston's iconic portrayal of Moses in the Ten Commandments, sometime in the last 70 years since that movie's been in existence, would reveal the absurdity of this claim. We've never been slaves to anyone. Yeah, you definitely have. The Exodus is a very important part of Jewish history. The fact that they would say they spent hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt, and at risk of sounding like an infomercial, but wait, there's more, because they've also been in subservient roles after that to Assyria, Babylon, Persia, to the Syrians, and right now, as they're speaking with Jesus, they are at best a client state to the Roman Empire. Which leads me to this question: why in the world are we so unwilling to see and acknowledge the clear truth when it's right in front of our faces? Or right in the back of our histories, for that matter? Why are we so reluctant to see and admit to the clear truth? I don't have any solutions to that question. I have suspicions. I think, at least in this instance, maybe it's about pride. We've never really been slaves, sort of, kind of. We always sort of made our own decisions. Or maybe, for us today, we avoid the truth, the clear truth, because we know acknowledging it will require us to change in some ways that we are not interested in changing. In the book, they talk about this, and they say the first step toward peace is learning to accept what is. Notice I didn't say condone what is, I said accept what is. We must become people who acknowledge what is actually going on. People who actually acknowledge what is truly going on. I love the distinction. I'm not saying condoning what is the present reality, but at least acknowledging and accepting this is where I am. This is my starting point. I may not want to stay here, but I have to acknowledge where I'm at to begin with. Dr. David Benner's quoted in the book, and he says it this way: any hope that you can know yourself without accepting the things about you that you wish were not true is an illusion. Reality must be embraced before it can be changed. The truly spiritual life is not an escape from reality, but a total commitment to it. There's so much I love about this quote, that it truly is an illusion. If you hope to be spiritually transformed and you don't want to acknowledge where you're at right now, good luck. You're fooling yourself. But I love in the middle there, reality must be embraced before it can be changed. It has to be. You have to come to terms with it. And I think when we talk about the spiritual life, we do sometimes talk about life that is beyond reality. It's the life beyond. No. The truly spiritual life is saying, I am committed completely to what reality looks like in this moment and what I want reality to look like moving forward. But even when we do sort of come to terms with the truth, they argue in the book that we often don't do it long enough or for deeply enough. And there's this one line. It's just a short couple sentences, but it's so powerful. They say, most people don't want healing. They're willing to settle for relief. Most people don't actually want healing. They settle for relief. And in the book, they talk about this idea of asking three whys. And that normally we ask one why. When something's going wrong in our lives, we ask ourselves, why am I doing this? And when we realize the first why, and we go, oh, okay, I'll make that change. And what we do is we modify a behavior in the moment. But they say you have to keep asking more whys to get deeper into the truth, the rooted truth about what's behind the first why. But we don't usually want to go that far. We are so happy for the relief that comes with the first why, we don't do the extra work to continue to seek out actual deep healing. but it's what we need. You know, you can be seeing but not seeing when it comes to the truth. You can be knowing but not changing when it comes to the truth. John chapter 5, Jesus again talking with Jewish spiritual leaders. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Again, Jesus in a pretty heated conversation with Pharisees and teachers of the law. These religious leaders, guys, they had access to all the truth of scripture, all of it. Imagine the privilege in that day of having access to being able to read it, to be a person who is able to read. These people are so privileged to be the ones who have access to Scripture. They certainly read it daily. We're told they studied it diligently. In fact, they would have had huge portions of it memorized. Probably entire books of the Old Testament memorized. And if that were not enough, they also wore these elaborate things on their arms or on their foreheads. They're called phylacteries. If you've ever studied any Jewish history, you know what I'm talking about. But essentially, there are these really small boxes. And inside these small boxes, they would put teeny tiny fragments of scripture inside the box. And they would tie that box to their forehead or to their hand and wear it out in public as a way of saying to themselves and to anyone watching that the truth of scripture needs to be front and center at all times. And yet, despite constant access to and ongoing interaction with the truth of Scripture, these people are missing out on the life that is offered to them, the fulfillment of Scripture standing in front of them. They know all the truth. They have access to all the truth of Scripture. Read it, study it, memorize it, carry it around on your forehead, and yet when they are eyeball to eyeball with the fulfillment of all the scripture that they know, they are completely missing out. Sometimes you can see the truth, but not see in fullness. I think a humbling reminder to us, friends, that all of our well-intentioned Bible reading, if it doesn't bring us to Jesus, guess what? We're doing it wrong. I would even argue all of our well-intentioned Christianity, if it doesn't lead to actual Christ-likeness, guess what? We're doing it wrong. I don't care what else it looks like. If it doesn't look like Jesus in the end, we are doing it wrong. In the book, they talk about how you can have a position of authority without a life of credibility. They say we can have the right answers without a good life. It's possible to teach something that we have not yet been transformed by. And it's that middle line that got me. Do we want right answers or do we want a good life? Now listen, obviously we want both. But I think sometimes we're so satisfied with just having the right answers that we don't have the good life that's intended to come from having the right answers in the first place. And it can get worse from there. Jesus says in Matthew 23, critiquing the same group of people all over again, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Yeah. Strong words from Jesus on this one. He is not messing around. And what is he communicating? Listen, you can have access to all the truth of Holy Scripture. You can study it diligently. You can build really rigid, airtight theology and doctrine on that truth. You can have a passion to share it at great distances and great cost. You can be convinced that it is correct, but if it doesn't look like Jesus, it's not the truth. At least not the truth in fullness. And you might be working, actually, in the opposite direction of the kingdom of God. Because the truth is not something that is limited to just what's between our ears, just what's contained in our brain. Truth is a kingdom reality that gets lived out into the flesh. So here's a quote from the book. This is a longer one, but this is just the center of what I want to focus on this morning. Truth is not just about the things we believe about God. Theological orthodoxy, statements of faith, doctrinal affirmations. Truth speaks even deeper than these to reality, kingdom reality, divine reality. The invitation to transformation is learning to live in the truth. This is not merely an invitation to do more Bible studies or learn more biblical facts. It's an invitation to live into the kingdom and for my soul to become at home there. The transforming journey is about learning to align ourselves with Jesus, becoming accustomed to and living with the assumptions rooted in that divine reality. When I chose the title this morning, Can You See the Truth? I did so because I think it works in two ways. The first, most basic one is, are you seeing the truth of Scripture and how it brings reality into focus for all of us? But the second, deeper way is the question, can you see the truth of the divine reality of the kingdom of God at work in your own life? Not just seeing the truth of Scripture, but can you see the truth of the divine reality of the kingdom coming out in your life? For instance, we would say, I believe in the truth that Jesus is my good shepherd, but am I actually trusting him to provide? Or am I grasping to provide for myself? I believe in a father who loves me unconditionally, based nothing on my performance, but then why am I trying so desperately, spending so much time and energy to prove to myself, to others, and maybe to God that I'm worthy of love and acceptance after all? I believe that the Holy Spirit is a constant source of comfort. So then why might I still continue to turn towards addictive tendencies in order to help ease some of my pain? There can be a huge difference between learning the truth and learning to live in the truth. I'll say that again. There can be a huge difference between learning the truth and learning to live in the truth. Think back to what we read in John chapter 8. You eventually get to freedom. But there's actually a progression that Jesus spells out to get to freedom. Just to review, this is what he says. If you hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you get to freedom, but there's a progression to get to freedom. And here's what I find pretty fascinating. In what we have today in the New Testament, Jesus did not choose the word for no. He could have easily said, if you know my teaching. And you would probably guess this, but they had a word, a term in Koine Greek for no. It's gnosko. It's used over 200 times in the New Testament, but that's not the word Jesus chose when he talked about this progression toward the truth. Instead, he chooses a word, meno, that is translated as what? It's still on the screen. You can see it. If you hold to my teachings. Interesting. This is the word gets translated elsewhere in the New Testament like this, to stay, to remain, to tarry, to dwell, to endure, or to abide. And yes, it's the word that gets used in John 15 when Jesus says repetitively, abide in me. In fact, in John 15, in the span of 8 verses, 9 times, Jesus says, if you abide in me. There can be a big difference between knowing and abiding, holding, remaining, dwelling. And when we abide in the knowledge of the teaching of Jesus, remain in it, dwell in it, that, friends, that is when we will know the truth. And that truth then enables a life of freedom. But do you see what I mean, and that it's not something that's limited to what's just in our brains? The truth doesn't stay safely wrapped in our minds. We need to allow the truth to stretch out its limbs and move around in our lives. Can I tell you a secret? You will never find true and lasting freedom through learning more theology and doctrine. I know that sounds weird, coming in from a guy who just started another 4-year program to learn more theology and doctrine. But I promise you, the simple accumulation of more theology or more doctrine, that will not actually set you free. It will not truly lead to long-term freedom. Instead, it's when we hold to the teachings, dwell in the teachings of Jesus. Then we dwell in the kingdom, and the atmosphere of the kingdom of God is what actually leads us to freedom. Can I give you one example of what it looks like to know the truth but not know freedom? Okay, I'm going to anyway. I don't care what you say. I'm not really asking permission. I'm just telling you that's what's coming next. So this is an example from Jesus, what it can look like to know the truth but not actually be free. Again, from Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Listen, we have so much to cover this morning. I'm not even going to get to the swallowing a camel part, which is delightful. The wordplay and what Jesus is doing here and the point he's making, we'll get to that someday. But I want to focus on what comes before that. Because these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, guys, again, they know the truth. They have access to all of the truth, the biblical truth, all of the law. They know it all. They especially know the truth about tithing. And their attention to the truth about tithing, I will just say, is painfully exacting. Do you know how hard it would be to divide off exactly 10% of mint and dill and cumin? I don't work with those things a lot, although it's going to need to be fall, and one of my favorite things to make in the fall is this crockpot recipe for creamy, spicy chicken soup. It's delicious, and it calls for cumin. I know what cumin looks like, and if you asked me to divvy out exactly 10% of cumin, it would be miserable to believe that I've actually gotten to exactly 10%. So what happens? They know the truth, but they have become willing slaves to a religious infrastructure built around the truth of biblical tithing in the Old Covenant. They've willingly become slaves. The truth isn't setting them free. It's making them slaves. But Jesus invites them to the more important things. And what's more important than perfectly measuring your spices, Jesus tells them, it's the things that actually set people free. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You can't measure those things. But I promise you this, justice and mercy and faithfulness are exponentially more important than the right amount of cumin. I promise. Those are things that actually can set people free. But you only get to that kind of freedom by what? Abiding, dwelling, remaining, never by measuring. Abiding, dwelling, and remaining. And I want to finish up with one more idea about the truth today, because there's this one line near the end of the chapter, and I think it's just kind of a throwaway line, but I felt it was so, so insightful. They're talking about the three whys, and they say what we need to do is sink deeper into the truth. They say it's about sinking deeper into the truth. And I thought, that's such an interesting choice of words. I don't know that I have ever heard people talk about sinking deeper into the truth. I've heard us talk about standing on the truth a lot, but not really sinking deeper into the truth. So here's what I'll put forward today. I think we need to start focusing just as much on sinking into the truth as we do standing on the truth. And don't get me wrong, standing on the truth is good, right? We sing songs about it. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting on my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing is wonderful. Standing on the truth. Although I do have to tell you, I'm actually a little bit confused about, I'm seeing a heavy emphasis in my news feeds and while I'm scrolling on the idea of calling all Christian warriors, because I think there's a way we can say stand on the truth in a very aggressive warrior-like fashion. I'm looking at all these examples as I scroll through it, and sure, Paul encourages Timothy at one point to be a good soldier of Jesus, and Paul talks about the armor of God. But I want to tell you something. Do you know how many times Jesus asked for warriors? Zero. Never. Jesus said, come be fishers of men. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Jesus called his disciples sheep that he was sending into the wolves, which is very much not about being a warrior. He even called them friends. But never once does Jesus say, come unto me, all of you warriors. So if we're putting a huge, huge, heavy emphasis on being a Christian warrior, I don't know where that comes from, but I'll tell you, it doesn't come from Christ himself, because Jesus doesn't actually talk like that. But it is important, if we're talking about standing on the promises and the truth, to say, I feel a sense of confidence in what God has done for me, and therefore who I am in Jesus, and that through the Holy Spirit that I won't fall, because I will stand strong. That is beautiful. But again, I want to say this. I actually am more interested in sinking into the truth. And I'll put it this way. I want to be fully immersed in the truth of the divine reality of the kingdom of God. I want to be completely saturated in the truth. I was thinking about this, and another memory from my childhood popped up. I remember being at a hotel when I was pretty little, and we were all staying there, and they had an indoor pool and a hot tub. And we realized you get in the hot tub, and you get really, really warmed up, and then you get out and immediately jump into the pool. And it's just like the first time, it like takes your breath away, right? And then you go from the hot tub, or this pool, into the hot tub, and just like, right? And because we're dumb kids, we're just back and forth, for I don't know how long. But if you've ever been submerged in the water for too long, you know what happens, right, to your fingertips. If you can't make it out, that's what this picture is. If you stay submerged, immersed in water long enough, you will get little pruny fingertips, little wrinkly fingertips. And do you know why that happens? For most of human history, we did not know why that happens. It wasn't until research in like 2003, we just assumed that your skin got so waterlogged that that's why it happened. It turns out that's not actually the reason. What happens is when your fingers and toes are submerged into water for long enough, there are these nerves near the ends of your fingers and toes that send messages to the nearby blood vessels, and the blood vessels themselves contract or shrink up. They narrow a little bit, and then the tissue surrounding those blood vessels, that's what actually gets smaller, and therefore that's why your fingers get wrinkly. In other words, what's happening on the outside affects what's happening on the inside. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want to be so submerged, so immersed in the truth that it changes who I am on the inside. So a few things to think and pray through as we finish our time together studying Scripture. Here's the first one. Invite the Holy Spirit to reveal any blind spots you might have, ways in which you're refusing to see or acknowledge the truth of a reality that you aren't proud of. Remember, you have to actually start where you are right now. Secondly, are you more interested in having the right answers or having a good life in the good kingdom of Jesus? Third, ask God to help you live in the truth by holding onto the teaching of Jesus, dwelling in it, staying, abiding in it. And in what ways might you be attending closely to the small details, but missing out on the more important matters that actually lead to freedom? Are there ways that you are trying to get just the right amount of cumin, but you are neglecting the bigger things that actually lead to freedom? So I'm going to flip through those one more time while I stop talking. We're going to reflect, we're going to pray, and in a moment we're going to sing again together. Father, today we do want to be confronted by your truth, corrected by your truth, convinced, convicted by your truth. And certainly we want the right answers. We want to understand accurately who you are and what you have for us. But God, if those right answers aren't leading to a good life, if our biblical pursuits, if our pursuits into Christianity aren't actually bringing us to where we look more and more like Jesus, then reveal those things to us, because more than just right answers, we want to live the good life of the kingdom that you have for us. We don't just want to know the truth, we want to live in the truth, to dwell, to stay, to remain there. And God, help us not get lost in the weeds among the small stuff, but to cling to those things that actually can bring us and the people around us true and lasting freedom. We know that your desire for truth is to bring freedom. So we invite you to do that within us, and we invite you to help us. If there are ways we can help others to do the same thing, God, lead us in those ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.